turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. I'm going to read it from the NIV, and that will also be on the screen for you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for Good Friday. Lord, we want to thank you for this blessed opportunity to reflect on the cross and to sing your praises. We want to thank you, God, for giving us this privilege. Lord, as our brother Mike prayed, as we reflect on the cross, Lord, may we see the meaning of the cross more clearly, and may we grow in our appreciation of what you have done for us, Jesus. Lord, as your word comes forth, I pray that you'll also touch lives and that you will save those who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every ideology and every religion in this world has a visible symbol that captures the essence of its beliefs. For example, the symbol for Buddhism is a wheel with eight spokes called the Dharma Chakra. And that is a symbol of the symbolic of this eightfold path to peace or to nirvana. Modern Judaism uses the Star of David as its symbol because it illustrates God's covenant with David that his throne will be established forever through the Messiah that they have been waiting for. For Christianity, the symbol has been the cross. Not a manger or baby Jesus, not one of the miracles of Jesus, but the cross of Christ. Because nothing else depicts the essence of the Christian faith than the cross of Christ. This is the very reason why Jesus came into this world. This is what he looked forward to. This was the culmination of his life and ministry. The centrality of the cross is also seen in the proclamation of the apostles in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." And in our passage, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." In other words, that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. This is the message of the cross. Is my time done or what? This passage that we've read this morning, Paul tells us, even though this is the centrality, the central message of the Bible, the central message of the Christian faith, this passage tells us two things about the message of the cross. Here's the first one. The message of the cross is perceived as foolishness and weakness. It is perceived as weakness and foolishness. If you look at verse 22, it says, the Jews demand signs, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. As you may know, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for a deliverer. But their understanding of this Messiah was someone who would deliver them from the Roman oppression that they were under and establish God's rule. So they looked for signs of power. They looked for signs of power in this Messiah that would come. They looked for a powerful warrior like deliverer. And that is why when Jesus performed those mighty miracles in the Gospels, crowds followed Jesus. They followed Jesus with the anticipation that he would deliver them. But when Jesus was arrested and crucified on the cross, their hopes were dashed to the ground. You see, the crucifixion was invented by the Persians and later adopted by the Romans as a means of executing criminals. It was horrific and humiliating. It was so humiliating that the Romans never crucified their own citizens. But here was Jesus, who died that humiliating death on the cross. And for the Jews, that was a stumbling block because according to them, how can a savior, how can a deliverer die such a death? That's neither a sign of power nor a sign of strength, but a sign of weakness. How can a weak savior who cannot save himself save us? And this is exactly what people were saying when Jesus was on the cross. If you remember in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 and 42, this is what the Bible says. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. And notice what they say. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, one of the criminals who was hanging on one of the sides, this is what he says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. The cross for the Jews was a sign of weakness. How can a weak savior save us? It was a stumbling block. It's not just a stumbling block then in Paul's day. The cross is a stumbling block to some today as well. When people hear about a crucified savior, they think it is odd. Because it almost sounds like an oxymoron, a crucified savior. How can he who died like that save me and deliver me? The Jews completely misunderstood the nature of their salvation, and that's why the cross was a stumbling block, a sign of weakness to them. For the Greeks, for the non-Jews, on the other hand, the message of the cross was foolishness. If you look at verse 22 again, it says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." If the Jews sought signs of power, the Greek sought wisdom. They pursued wisdom. They thought deeply about everything. They were known for their philosophers and their philosophical ideas. And for them, the idea that Jesus, the Son of God, would die in order to save sinners was foolishness. The word folly or foolishness comes from the same root word for the word moron. For them, the message of the cross was moronic. In other words, it was plain stupidity. It was nonsensical and madness. It just didn't fit their idea of wisdom. And friends, in the same way, there are those today who don't find the gospel message appealing because it does not fit into their idea of wisdom. For some, the thought of being called a sinner is offensive. They think human beings are essentially good. Yes, we make mistakes here and there, but we are not bad. We are not sinners. No, my friend, the Bible says we are sinners. We have all rebelled against God. There is none who is good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All fall short of the perfect and holy standard of God. We are indeed sinners. For some others, yes, we are sinners, but God is just loving. I may be a sinner, but don't you know that God doesn't care about sin? He will not be upset with me. No, my friend, God is not our grandfather who will ignore our sins. He is a holy God, and His holiness demands justice. And if He ignores sin, He's either not holy, not a righteous, just God. But the God of the Bible is both holy and just. And that's why He must punish sin and sinners. There are also those to whom the message of the gospel or the message of the cross is just too simple. It is so simple that it is almost laughable. They say, "So you're saying that Jesus paid for my sins and all I have to do is believe? It makes no sense to me. These are my sins. I need to pay for my sins. So let me do some good works. I will go serve the poor and take care of the needy," which, by the way, is very good and we must do it. But they think by doing those good works, we can make ourselves right before God. We can find a right standing before God. Friends, this, by the way, is the essence of every religion except the Christian faith. Every religion says it is up to me. I have to follow a certain path. I have to earn my forgiveness and salvation through my merit by doing some good works. But the problem is our good works cannot meet the perfect standard of God. And because they cannot meet the perfect standard of God, our good works cannot remove the guilt of our sin and make us right before God. And that's why, as Paul says in verse 21, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, human wisdom and human attempts cannot bring us to God and give us a right standing before Him. If the message of the cross is too simple for some, for others, it is too narrow. There are some who say, are you saying Jesus is the only way to salvation? You're narrow-minded. You're mad. This is madness. Now, we can go on and on about the objections to the message of the cross. But you know what the root of all these objections against the gospel message is? It is the pride of men. Because the message of the cross directly collides with the pride of men. In the message of the cross, we have nothing to bring. No good works, no merit that we can bank on and show to God and say, look at my merit. In the message of the cross, there is no room for self-righteousness. In the message of the cross, there is no scope for any human boasting. Paul says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yes, it may be perceived as foolishness, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. That's my second point. The message of the cross is the power of God. But how is the message of the cross the power of God? In order to see the power of the cross, we must first recognize our condition as sinners. As sinners, we are law-breaking rebels. And as rebels, we are under the holy and righteous punishment of God. And this punishment of God is not a small matter, because sin ultimately is not against a human being or somebody else like us, but it is against an infinitely holy God. And no matter what we do, we cannot escape this punishment. As sinners, we are also enemies of God, separated from God. And no human effort and nothing that we can do can reconcile us back to God. And so the condition of the sinner is this, that we are helpless and have no power to save ourselves. But God did not leave us in that place. God did not leave us in that condition. He could have, and He would still be righteous, but He did not leave us in that place. But because God is not only holy and righteous, but also love, in His love, He gave Jesus, His Son, for us. Please listen to me. It was not Judas or Pilate or even the high priest who delivered Jesus to the cross. It was not even the Roman soldiers that put Jesus to the cross. It was ultimately God Himself who delivered His Son to the cross. And Jesus did not die as a weak, helpless victim, but willingly gave up His life, as He said in John chapter 10 and verse 18. This is what He says. No one takes it from me. That is His life. But I laid down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He not only laid down his life, but he rose again. But he laid down his life on his own accord to be our substitute. He bore the wrath of God in our place so that we may be rescued from it. So friend, brother, sister, this is not weakness. This is the demonstration of the greatness of his sacrificial love for you and me. And that's why Paul says, even the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. Because God, in this so-called weakness, is able to rescue us from our sins. On the cross of Christ, the holiness of God, the justice of God, and the love of God converge. It is through this crucified Christ, a loving God saves sinners without compromising on his justice. And brother, sister, no one, and absolutely no one but God could have come up with such a glorious plan of salvation. The unbelieving and the perishing may perceive this as foolishness, but as Paul says, this is wiser than all the human wisdom put together. To those who believe, the message of the cross is the power of God, because the crucified Christ accomplishes for us something that nothing and no one else could accomplish. How can a sinner be rescued from the wrath of God? Because Christ bore the wrath for us. How can a sinner experience God's forgiveness? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. How can a sinner be made right with God? Because Jesus gives us his perfect righteousness. How can a sinner who is an enemy of God be reconciled to God? It is only through the death of Christ the enmity is removed, and we can have peace with God. We can not only have peace with God, we can have a love relationship with God. How can a sinner be set free from the bondage and the slavery of sin? It's because Jesus paid the ransom and purchased us by his blood. The cross of Christ not only saves us, the cross of Christ opens up the door to all the spiritual blessings in Christ to transform us. That is why the cross of Christ is the power of God. Friend, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we're so glad you're here this morning. But you can listen to all of this, but you can only respond in two ways. You can brush it aside as foolishness and walk away just the way you came in, or you can believe the message of the cross. You can put your hope and trust in the crucified Christ and be forgiven this morning. But the choice is entirely yours. Or maybe you come from a Christian background and you're saying, listen, I don't think the message of the cross is foolishness. In fact, you know what? I get choked up and shed a tear on every Good Friday. Friend, becoming emotional and sentimental about the cross will not save you. Can you look to the cross of Christ, and say, that is my only hope for salvation? That is when you truly believe in Christ and what he has done for you. And if you're already a believer, how should you and I respond to this glorious message of the cross? Number one, make your boast in the message of the cross. Since our salvation is based entirely on the gracious work of Christ, there can be no place whatsoever for spiritual pride and self-glory in the life of the believer. I'm going to wrap up in 2 or 5 minutes. There is no place for self-glory and spiritual pride for the believer. All glory must belong to Christ and Christ alone. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, what do you boast in as you look at your life this morning? What do you glory in? Is it yourself? Is it about how wonderful and great you are? Or do you look to the cross and make your boast in the cross? Number two, proclaim the message of the cross. If this is the power of God, then proclaim the message of the cross. Yes, the message of the cross will be seen as foolishness. People might call this madness. People can reject the gospel and reject you. But the gospel is the only hope for the lost world. So may we proclaim it boldly and unashamedly, making use of every opportunity we have, because this is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other hope. Finally, live out the message of the cross. There is no point proclaiming the message of the cross if we do not live it out in our own lives. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As believers, we do not just look to the cross of Christ. We also remind ourselves that we have been crucified with Christ. So then we cannot live our lives as we want to, but live like Christ, because Christ lives in us. As those who have experienced the power of the crucified Christ, we are then called to live humbly as Christ humbled himself. We are called to forgive just as Christ forgave us. We are called to love others sacrificially just as he loved us sacrificially. So, brother, sister, we need to examine ourselves in the light of this morning. And we need to ask, how am I living my life? Am I displaying Christ-likeness through my life? Am I walking in humility? Am I walking in love? Am I walking like Christ in and through my life? And if you're not, may we repent. May we gaze upon the cross once again this morning and live in the light of the cross through his Spirit and for the glory of his name. Let us pray. Jesus, we are great sinners, but you are a great Savior who saved us. And that's why we want to boast in you. And that's why we want to proclaim you. And that's why we ask you that you will transform our lives so that we might walk according to your likeness. Lord, I pray that you will continue to minister to those, O God, who may not know you but have heard the gospel this morning. Lord, will you do only what you can do and open their eyes to see their sinful condition and their helplessness and their hopelessness, and help them to look to you, a Savior who can give them hope. I pray that you will touch them and save them for the glory of your name. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.